It is a joy and honor to be standing here behind this pulpit. You are blessed with an incredible pastor, and Brooks and Tammy, they're a gift to this church, aren't they? My missionary and colleagues, you've heard from three of them, could not do what God has called them to do without people like you. And I thank you for that. When I came and presented my mission 15 years ago, people at Northville were probably like, that kid's crazy. My parents thought so too. And it's been amazing to look back in 15 years of God's faithfulness as Laura and I have had the privilege of serving people suffering in wars and disasters. When anything happens around the world, we are there. And it is you allowing us to not only meet physical but also spiritual needs amongst the least of these. And for that, I'm very grateful. There they stand to this day, the ruins of St. Andrew's Castle, built some 800 years ago. The castle swelled out of a rock along a small beach and the adjacent rocky waters of the North Sea. And below the castle, carved out of a solid rock, you'll find to this day the notorious Bottle Dungeon. Yeah, like a bottle, narrow on top, wide on the bottom. The dungeon was the notorious prison for scoundrels and villains of the time. And there they waited, hopeless, without any help. The villains of St. Andrew's, rarely anyone was given a pardon. And the legend has it that no one escaped the dungeon of St. Andrew's Castle without the help from someone from the outside. No one escaped without the help from someone else. If you are a Christ follower this morning, can you identify with being sentenced through a pit of hopeless despair? Because you should. Because of our rebellion, our sin, we were to be sentenced for life to be separated from God. But Jesus came and rescued us. The good news that we preach is that Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, came to this earth to pay the price for the sin that we committed, died and rose again, that you and I, when we call on his name and we believe in him, we would have eternal life. He rescued us. The Apostle Paul writes, Jesus gave his life for our sins in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. The missions convention of a church, this is what you are right now in. A missions convention allows you and I to turn the spotlight and highlight the story of people who to this day find themselves in a hopeless pit. There are those around this world, billions, who without the help from someone on the outside will be sentenced to eternal separation from God. Laura and I, we've had the privilege of being in some of the worst, most difficult places on earth, and we've had the privilege to experience, we have first row seats to revolutions and wars and disasters. And I always say, it's difficult enough for me to go to a natural disaster, a climate-based event, a hurricane or an earthquake to see destruction. But for me, I'm amazed and shocked every time when I experience the demonic creativity of humans finding new creative ways to kill one another. People often ask me, why, Mike, after all these years, you've seen it all, why don't you quit? And my answer is always the same, because I believe that during genocide, during wars, during disasters, your bankruptcy, your divorce, whatever may be a human crisis, God does not look the other way. God is not just sitting on the sidelines. God is living and active during, in the midst of human suffering. And as a missions convention, we ask ourselves this question: in this sick, twisted, evil world, what's God up to? You see, you and I need to look at the problems of the world differently than policymakers. We look at humanitarian issues differently than politicians. We see an event and we see it completely differently unfolding than the biased lens of a news media camera. We see things through the eyes of Christ. And my prayer today is that as I present to you a group of people this morning, you would look at their suffering, not through the eyes of politics, but through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Allow me to introduce you to over 68 million of these people. Globally, one in every 122 people on earth belong to this group of people. If you would gather them all together into one place, you would have created the 24th largest country. They have several things in common. They're afraid, they're desperate, they have nowhere to go, and are not welcomed anywhere. They're lost physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Maybe you've never met a single one of them personally, but most likely you've heard of a very famous family that played a significant role in the history of mankind. You might have heard their story. It sounds just like an action movie, but a political crisis and social tension forced them to go on a journey. It's a journey the doctors today would not recommend a pregnant woman and later a lactating mother to take. They weren't welcomed. They had a learn to rough it. They had to flee the country of their home and seek refuge somewhere else. Their names were Mary and Joseph. And their son's name was Jesus. We read in scripture, an angel told Joseph, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay until further notice. Herod is on the hunt for this child and wants to kill him. Joseph obeyed. He got up and took the child and his mother in the cover of darkness. They were out of town and well on their way by daylight. They lived in Egypt until Herod's death. This Egyptian exile fulfilled what Hosea preached. I called my son out of Egypt. You see, as a toddler, Jesus was a refugee. A refugee by legal designation to this day is defined as a person who is outside his or her or own country of nationality, unable or unwilling to return because of a well-founded fear of persecution. Like Jesus and his family, every night 39,000 people, new refugees, leave by the cover of darkness hoping to find refuge somewhere else. Refugees just want to go to their home. They don't care about your job. They just don't want their kids to be raped, tortured, and killed. Today, wars, conflict, and persecution have forced more people to flee their homes and seek refuge than any other time in human history. Today, every 2 seconds, there is a new person who has to leave his or her home because of the threat of murder or rape. As you might know, Syria, the ongoing conflict in Syria, is the single largest driver of displacement for refugees. And now these refugees, as they flee Syria, many of them either stay or at least transit through what has been known since Bible times as the Valley of Tears. Valley of Tears, it's a real place. It's in Lebanon. I was recently there, and here you will meet 400,000 broken, terrified, traumatized, hopeless, cold, and very hungry Syrian refugees who are seeking shelter. It is the Valley of Tears where I have shed more tears than I ever have in a disaster as I sit and hear unimaginable stories of suffering, stories that I would not be comfortable with sharing in this venue. You will ask and meet the youngest children can tell you stories of the violence experienced in Syria. You will meet children who are terrified. Children who are wearing flip-flops, 2 weeks ago during a sandstorm, wearing flip-flops in the snow because these kids are still wearing the same clothing they've been wearing when they fled Syria a few months ago in the summer. So when you ask me this morning, Mike, are refugees terrorists? I say no. Refugees are the ones who are fleeing terrorism. But see, what we don't really hear in the news is there's something else going on in the Valley of Tears. In the Valley of Tears, because of the power of the gospel, suffering is being turned into joy and into laughter. It's because of churches like here in Northville. They're enabling us to do what God has called us to do. Missional churches are like you are enabling us. We've been able to help over 100,000 refugees in the last few years with basic supplies, housing, and education. We're taking kids from ISIS-controlled territories, and we're getting girls, usually just be forced into marriage, we're putting them into schools. They're in school for the first time in their lives. They are learning how to live a life, and they are falling in love with Jesus. It's your involvement. We're taking children who are living in refugee camps. This is, again, very much ISIS-controlled territory, and we are taking kids who are living in, I'm a dad of a five-year-old. I can't imagine letting my daughter live or having to have my daughter live in these camps. But every year we take thousands of refugee children. We take them out of these horrible camps. We take them to a beautiful mountain retreat. Kids who only know violence and hatred and the evil demonic force of Islam. And we have therapists who are helping them with their trauma. They get to play. They're eating warm meals as much as they want to. As much food as they want to eat, we have it for them. New clothes. They get to do things that kids should be doing every day. Most importantly, they're hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. 7 out of 10 kids attending these camps are becoming followers of Jesus. $350, and we're able to take a kid and change that kid's life for eternity. And what's even more amazing, they go home and they tell mom and dad about Jesus. And just again, last week, I met dozens of fathers and mothers who have met Jesus. That's what's happening in the Valley of Tears. And we give God the glory for that. I met one of the most beautiful little girls I've ever met in my life, 6 years old, Malika. Malika in Arabic means princess. Malika told me the story as we were eating a big meal together. 2 years ago, she witnessed her father, her mother, her brothers, and her sisters, grandma and grandpa, murdered by ISIS in front of her eyes. 4 or 5 years old, and this girl witnessed the slaughter of her entire family. They left her live. She escaped 50 miles in the dark. She walked at night, find herself in a camp where she was brought in by another family. And we're eating this meal, and this child is telling me the story, matter of fact. And she goes, "But Mike, I came to the camp, and guess who I met? I met Jesus." The tears were running down my face, and this little princess grabs my arm and she says, "Mike, you and I don't have to cry. God is the father of the fatherless, and Jesus wipes away every tear." Brothers and sisters, in Michigan, there's a danger for the American church. It's not terrorism. It is if we, you and I, as the church, view humanitarian emergencies, if it's the refugee crisis or whatever else, when we see these social problems and we just narrow them down to be political problems. If you and I just listen to what the world wants to do to alleviate these situations, I believe someday the church will be judged to have been on the wrong side of history. You see, God cares about refugees. He cares about those suffering. He says in Jeremiah, "Attend to the matters of justice. Set things right between people. Rescue victims from their exploiters. Don't take advantage of the homeless, the orphans, and the widows." In Isaiah, God says, "Give refugees sanctuary with you. Be a safe place for those on the run from the killing fields." Brothers and sisters, when you and I feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, when we clothe the naked, we do so unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, allow me to ask you this here in Northville, if you have room in your heart for Jesus, do you also have room in your heart for a refugee? See, we've been working with refugees for many years, and there's a story I want to tell you of the forgotten people. It was night, the sun had set, we stepped off the plane and into the darkest night. Laura and I, we had arrived. We had arrived what for me would be the most remote place on earth. We were alone, 1,600 miles from civilization. We were in the Sahara Desert. We were where Al-Qaeda is back with a vengeance. It's here the dangerous new battle lines are drawn across Saharan Africa. We were told that somewhere here we would find the forgotten people, the Sahrawi called the forgotten people. That's 160,000 people who have been surviving in the desert as refugees for over 30 years, kicked out of their own home country, and then the largest landmine wall in the Sahara Desert has shut the Sahrawi, the forgotten people, from the rest of the world's existence. We were told that the Sahrawi were desperate, and here, for the first time in my life, I saw children chewing on pieces of rope, kids putting sand in their mouth, and when I asked them why, they said, "We're just playing a game. It's called pretending to eat." Besides the physical hunger, this Muslim people group had never been exposed to the good news of Jesus Christ. The Sahrawi were unreached. The gospel was new news to them. And so after we arrived, we lived with a refugee family for quite some time. And while we were waiting for supplies to arrive from the coast, we began visiting families, tent to tent, just spending time with people, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, people hungry for the good news of Jesus. At the end of our time there, I was dragged in the middle of the night out of my tent, escorted by armed actors, soldiers, and kind of forced into a chair to meet the commanding officer who made sure these people stayed in the camp, and he stared at me, pointed his finger at my face and said, "Why are you here?" As a good missionary I am, of course, I didn't lie. This time I didn't. I said, "Sir, if you want to know the truth, I'm here. I'm sent as a missionary from America because we've been told that you are known as the forgotten people. And I have a word from God, from his word for you. You can find it. It's actually been written down thousands of years ago. But this word is also for you, sir. It's in Psalm chapter 9, and it says this: the needy will not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor will not perish forever. Sir, I am here to serve the forgotten people, to remind you and your people that they have not been forgotten, and we want to meet their spiritual and physical needs." Awkward silence followed that very bald burst of, confession. And with the exception of the ceiling fan wheezing under the oppressive heat of the desert, the room was quiet. Suddenly, the man jumped up from his chair, ran around his desk, grabbed me by the arm, and he said, "Mike, if you come and if you stay, if you help my people, so help me Allah, you can do and you can say whatever you like." Brothers and sisters, Proverbs says the gift opens the door for the giver. And I've witnessed over and over again, when you come alongside suffering people and you meet their needs, you have this incredible opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. And this morning, I hope that you see the enormity of the possibility here. We have been praying for hundreds of years to send missionaries to the toughest places on earth, including Syria. And now today, we have broken desperate people from at least 18 unreached people groups from Syria coming to us. I can boil down the entire debate of the refugee crisis that has been filled the last couple years in the media down to one statement. Friends, in the last couple years where everyone's just talking about it, I can tell you one thing. More Syrians have come to faith in Jesus Christ in the last 3 years than in the history of that people group combined. God is saving people constantly. I just returned from ISIS-controlled territory. We're working actually with some governments as well as with churches to deal with the problem of having over 50,000 ISIS orphans. 55,000 children around the world have lost at least one family member to fighting for ISIS. They're martyrs. Mom blew herself up. Dad fought in Syria or in Iraq or wherever. And these are children no one wants. The Muslim community is embarrassed of them and has shunned them. Their relatives want nothing to do with them. These are often teenagers who have grown up in a culture of hate, who only know this ideology of murder. Kids trained to kill. Fathers showing them how to kill. No one wants them. The young ladies who I meet, if they want to eat, have to sell their bodies to Saudi businessmen who come just for that very purpose from Saudi Arabia. What will happen when we do not help 50,000 rejected people who only know hate? You've just weaponized an army. This is where the gospel is working, and I'm delighted to report to you, I'm meeting children who've lost their family to the violence in the Middle East, and Jesus is appearing to them in their dreams. We have children who are now attending school, attending college. We are seeing social change, heart change, gospel change, and it is a delight to serve people. Of course, there's a myth that all refugees are Muslims, and that's not true either. We help so many persecuted Christians, especially from places like Syria. My friend Hassan, who for the sake of the gospel was barely beaten to death, but they tried for 3 days to beat him to death, but they just weren't able to do it. They tried to shoot him. That didn't work. They beat him so poorly he lost the sight in his eye. And suddenly he woke up like from a dream and found himself in the middle of the desert and crawled his way to a camp we were working in where we were able to bring him back to health. Samir Haddad, who lost her husband, is a wonderful woman who is suffering after losing her husband for the sake of the gospel. She's raising her 5 children, and we are able to help her learn a trade so that she can, from now on, provide for her own family. We have their kids in school. They're getting medical attention. So many Christian refugees love to sing the song from David. He lifted me out of the pit of despair and out of the mud and the mire and set my feet upon a rock. Brothers and sisters, this is the time for us to serve our brothers and sisters who've been persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Don't give up praying for the persecuted. Perhaps you have seen this happens often in the summer, especially the last few years, where you have refugees fleeing the pointless violence of the Middle East. And in order to really get out, you can either choose a land-based route, Turkey, Iraq, through the through Eastern Europe, but most people try to do the quick and fast route over the Mediterranean. Now, we always think, oh, refugees are so poor, but you know, when you meet Syrian refugees, these were like doctors, gas station owners, just normal people, and they spend all their money just trying to get on a boat. Right now, it's, I think, 4,500 euros, so over $5,000 for one person to get on a boat that is not seaworthy. Especially in the summers, we'll find washed up bodies of refugees, kids, washed up on the shores of Greece and Italy. As we walk the beaches just in despair, of course, you think of these evil people smugglers. But we noticed the people who drowned were wearing vests. So we picked up and we got this vest and we opened it up. People pay about $50. It's kind of an upcharge. You get on the people smuggler's boat, and if you've got extra cash for $50, you get to buy a life vest. But this life vest, it's not a flotation device. It's just stuffed with newspaper. Evil people trying to take advantage of refugees and giving them something that's supposed to save them. And the dream of safety turns into a nightmare. I think this illustrates for you and I that so many people approach the issue of refugees and humanitarian emergencies just through political gain, political bias, turning a blind eye, people trying to make money. And what I find is so scary is that the American church, the European church, is often just joining ranks of being possessed by fear when it comes to this debate. I can't tell you how many people I meet who are afraid of refugees. Brothers and sisters, allow me to give you one fact. You and I as the church do not have to be afraid. We're the only institution on this earth that nothing can happen because the gates of hell shall not prevail. So what if you and I, counter to culture, ask ourselves the question, how can we bring glory to God in the refugee crisis, in humanitarian emergencies? What if you and I turn on the news and we don't just listen to the opinions of the world, but we ask God, God, what are you up to? How can I bring glory to you in this situation? What if you and I start searching for people, for refugees, for others who are lost, and we give them a life vest that is eternal? So my prayer this morning in closing is that as you turn on the news, you would look at the world's events through the lens of Christ, of compassion. I don't know what situation you have. My prayer is that whatever challenge me, your divorce, your bankruptcy, your depression, your anxiety, that you would look at these issues through the lens of Christ, because God is always active. I know in my life, God has worked everything out for good. When we say God is sovereign, we don't just say he's sovereign, but there's an exception. For example, calamities, or except when Al-Qaeda blows up a building or a train, or except when cancer takes a mom, or a child is born with profound disabilities. There is no exception clause in God's supremacy. He is involved, and we get to be playing a part in his mission. And if you are facing extreme difficulty, the good news is that God is faithful. When I had that gun to my head, God delivered me. When that car bomb exploded in Libya, God's word spoke to me from Proverbs 3. Don't be afraid of sudden terror, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep you from falling. When the official tried to lock me up on false charges, the door opened and he freed me. When Laura and I were stuck in a building during an earthquake and we saw the walls moving in and we couldn't get the door to open, his word spoke in Psalm 46, we will not fear. Though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, God is our refuge and strength. When Al-Qaeda should have known our whereabouts, God kept them in the dark, and us always a step ahead, because God is our feared warrior. His word says, our pursuers will stumble, they will not overcome us. Whatever your circumstances, God is not looking the other way. He's active. He's engaged. He's involved. So this morning, as we think of the great responsibility God has placed on the church to send us to the ends of the earth, that none shall perish, that weight of responsibility must rest on the oldest and youngest shoulders of this church. And as you and I face these doors and we walk out, let us pray together, change my heart, help me to see the world through your eyes. And I believe we will see God do the most incredible thing that we've ever seen before. To God be the glory. God bless you.